Please open your Bibles now to the book of James. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 tonight. Last time, a couple weeks ago, in our last look at this portion of God's Word, we considered the topic of submitting to God. And yielding to Him, serving Him in our lives with humble hearts. And tonight we see another obligation that we have as God's people, not to God, but to one another. Certainly all that we do is to God, but this is more specifically focused on our responsibilities to one another. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. As I mentioned at the outset, James is shifting from focusing on a proper attitude towards God to a right interaction with one another in the body of Christ, fellow believers. And his focus really parallels the two great commandments, how Jesus summed up the moral law. The first commandment has to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so James is making a specific application in these two verses with regard to this second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. And the focus is in the area of how we speak. So he's moved from loving God with all your heart and what that looks like as we lay aside sin, as we humble ourselves before God and submit to Him, to loving our neighbor, and particularly where that relates to our speech, how we communicate. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will not speak against him. That's what James is telling us. Our speech is an indicator, really, of what is going on in our hearts. Ungodly heart attitudes will sooner or later spill over in the form of ungodly speech. Perhaps we feel that our mistreatment justifies our response, that our words are not nearly as bad as the attacks that we have experienced. So we're justified in the way that we're responding. Well, James gives us some very pointed instruction on the importance of godly speech. The early church of his day was indeed experiencing real conflict because of ungodly speech. And already James has addressed this issue. Do you remember? If you think back in the book of James, I know it's been spread out over a lengthy period that we've looked at this. It starts all the way back in chapter 1. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. Chapter 2, he touches on it as well in verse 12. Chapter 3, there's a whole section on the tongue, verses 1 to 12. In chapter 4, verse 1, there's again a reference to godly speech. And now, again, in verses 11 and 12. So his words are just as relevant to the church today. They were certainly relevant and of concern to the church in his day. But they're relevant to our day as well. And what we need to ask ourselves as we consider this passage is, does your speech reflect true love for your neighbor? Does your speech reflect true love for your neighbor? Well, I want us to look at this passage in three parts. this evening. First of all, what is the nature of the sin which is being addressed? What's the nature of the sin that James is addressing here? James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." And notice that he is referring to them as brethren here, as fellow Christians. He deals with them gently in love, but he firmly confronts the error of their speaking. So he's dealing with them as brothers, but he's deeply concerned about the danger of this ungodly speech that's taking place in the church. And the command is a present imperative, which means that James is calling for something to stop that is happening already. Stop speaking against one another. It's a word which can be translated to speak evil of, or to say bad things against, or to slander another person. And it does not merely include false statements spoken in order to harm another person, such as slander, malicious slander, but it also includes the idea of telling truths about others that serve to harm their reputation. In other words, sharing things about others that are not appropriate for others to know. The Puritan writer Thomas Manton notes two kinds of evil speaking. And he wrote, of course, during the 1600s, but whispering and backbiting are the two things that he notes. Whispering and backbiting. Whispering is talebearing or spreading gossip about others privately. You know, whispering behind the back, talebearing about others, gossiping. So that a believer's reputation is injured among those who think well of him. You're speaking negatively about somebody, and it's undermining the reputation of that person through this whispering. Backbiting is related to slander, and it involves a malicious or more public effort to defame someone's good name. It's more open and it's more malicious in its intent, as you seek to slander the reputation of another. Well, Scripture makes clear that such speech is not proper among saints. It's hated by God. Proverbs 6, the things that God hates. And in Leviticus 19, verse 16, we read, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people." Psalm 15:3, which we're going to sing later, describes a true citizen of the kingdom as being one who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So we are not to speak against one another. Judging our brother is also mentioned in this same command that James gives. We're not to speak against, we're not to judge. Well, that does not mean that a person should never evaluate what is good and evil, or what is moral or immoral. It doesn't mean that we should never confront sin in another person. That's not what James is saying. Jesus instructs us in Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private." And so we have a responsibility to go to our brother. We're to do so, however, in love. We're to do so after prayerfully examining our own life for sin and confessing that sin, if necessary, to our brother. But we are to go to our brother, Jesus says. However, James is speaking here about critical or fault-finding speech. Critical or fault-finding speech. It's when a person makes it their goal to expose every inconsistency in another person's life. With a sharp tongue, they're pointing these things out. That critical and fault-finding spirit. And many times that criticism is not rooted in morality, but in matters of indifference, personal preference, or personal opinion. Jesus rebuked this harsh, arrogant speech in Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Again, that critical, fault-finding spirit. Well, what are some of the causes of these kinds of ungodly speech? Slander and criticism flow from a heart that is not right with the Lord. We noted that earlier, that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. There's the speech out of the heart. Ultimately, it is pride that leads to this kind of ungodly speech. The very attitude that James was confronting in those previous verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago is pride. And that's what drives this kind of speaking against, this kind of critical fault-finding speech. It can be the result of a self-righteous spirit. When someone feels justified in speaking against another because of his perceived spiritual superiority, there's this spiritual pride. We're puffed up and we think we're therefore justified to speak in this way. It can be due to the desire to elevate oneself at the expense of another's reputation. Oh, we're pointing out the wrong in the other person. Doesn't that make us look good? It can be for revenge. They hurt me, so I am going to hurt them. Tit for tat. And it is sometimes due to careless or empty talk. When a person is just making casual conversation, unthinkingly almost, and drifts into personal issues of others that are inappropriate. It can be a reaction against being confronted ourselves. The late Pastor Rodney Stortz, he used to be on the Christian radio station probably 10 years ago or more, once noted three first natural reactions in his life whenever he was confronted. And those were, first of all, to defend himself, then to excuse himself, and then to accuse the confronter. I think if we were honest, we can relate to those responses. To defend, to excuse, and then to accuse the one confronting us. We need to prayerfully listen to and learn from the faithful wounds of a friend rather than lash out with ungodly speech. Well, now that we've considered the nature of this sin, we see that James gives two main arguments against it. Two arguments against this type of ungodly speech. So secondly, we see that when we speak against others, we place ourselves above the law. We place ourselves above the law. James has mentioned the law, or the royal law, several times already in this letter. It's the law that gives freedom, chapter 1, verse 25. It's the law that convicts, chapter 2, 8 and 10. It's the guide that shows us how to live as God's redeemed people, chapter 2, verse 12. And when we speak against our neighbor, we're violating God's command to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also applies this command in what has come to be known as the Golden Rule. That's also found in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:12 says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." It's really a fleshing out of this very principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way that you would have them treat you. You would have them to treat you. But what does it mean to be a judge of the law, James says there? When we speak against our brother, and when we judge him in a critical, fault-finding way, we not only break the law of God, but we, in essence, set ourselves up above that law. We place ourselves, in a sense, outside of its authority. We're taking that authority in ourselves, in the way that we're speaking in this manner. We make ourselves superior to God's law. And this is true whenever we violate God's law, when we lay it aside and do our own thing in rebellion against God. If we don't obey it, we're placing ourselves above it, in essence. when we have an attitude that justifies speaking against others, then we are judging the law by placing ourselves above it. And this self-justification can happen when we believe that we have more spiritual insight than someone else. So our judgmental speech is warranted. We have this insight, therefore we have the freedom to judge in this way, to speak in this judgmental way. Or we believe that we have the kingdom's best interests in mind, so our criticism is necessary in this case. But violating God's law is never warranted. And to set ourselves up above the law is an evidence of great pride on our part and in our hearts. To have victory over ungodly speech, then, we need to go back to the previous verses, right? We need to submit to God. We need to submit to God's law and lovingly and gratefully acknowledge its authority in our lives. Jesus exhorts in John 14, 23 to 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we need to guard against speaking against others with this critical fault-finding spirit, because to do so is to set ourselves up above the law of God. Well, thirdly, when we speak against others, we place ourselves above the judge himself. And this is the second reason to guard against this type of speech. James says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge." And the emphasis in the Greek here is on the word "one." It can literally be translated, "One is the lawgiver and judge." One is the lawgiver and judge. And the point that James is making is that God is the only true God, this God of the Scriptures, and that He is the sovereign ruler and judge over heaven and earth. He has no rival. There is no other God but Him. And as the lawgiver, He has established the law, which is rooted in His righteous character. And as the judge, He applies the law with perfect justice. He alone knows the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. The Lord tells Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And furthermore, God alone is able to save and to destroy. He alone has the wisdom to render a just verdict and the power to enforce that verdict. It's His great mercy that He has provided for the salvation of His people, for everyone who believes in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the righteous judge, He will reward with eternal destruction those who persist in their rebellion against Him. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is sovereign in salvation. He is the one who is sovereign in His judgments. And therefore, James asks, "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" When we judge our neighbor, are we not raising ourselves to the level of God, the judge? In fact, we're seeking to take His place as judge with respect to the issue that we're criticizing in this fault-finding manner. Again, James is not prohibiting the proper evaluation of right and wrong, nor is he prohibiting biblical confrontation of sin in the church in the manner that God has instructed in His Word. But he is rebuking a proud, condescending, critical spirit towards other believers that includes speaking evil against others. That activity violates the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself, that serves as the guide for God's redeemed children who have been redeemed by His love and His grace through Jesus Christ. And so we need to guard our tongues and our hearts from these kinds of activities and attitudes. Speaking against others is the antithesis of a humble attitude that we're called to have before the Lord in those previous verses. And so before passing judgment, when you're tempted to do so, stop and look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and see your own sin and your own shortcomings. And as we do, we will likely see that we are guilty of the very failures that we're identifying in others in some measure or degree. Most of all, we will see how much we are in need of the mercy of God, how much we are dependent daily upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of speaking against others, let us cultivate speech that pleases God. Paul instructs us in this kind of speech in Ephesians 4, verses 24 and 25. He says, "Put on the new self." He's talking about being born again, renewed by the Holy Spirit, made a new creature in Christ, and as new creatures in Christ with renewed hearts in the Spirit, we're to begin reflecting these qualities of the Spirit in our lives by His grace. "Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." And then in verses 29 and 32, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. According to the need of the moment, it needs to be edifying and it needs to be timely, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's a high standard, isn't it? It's high because it's rooted in the very character of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our God and Father. And it's only by His grace and power that we can overcome ungodly speech patterns in our lives and increasingly give grace to those who hear us, to those we speak to, so that the words coming out of our mouth edify and build up. Does your speech reflect true love for your neighbor? Guard against speaking evil against your brother or judging others. And remember that doing so, in essence, is placing yourself above God's law, above God Himself, the judge. Peter's words in 1 Peter 3, 9-12 really summarize our responsibility to Christ as those redeemed by His grace. And I want to close with those tonight. He says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So James is quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 34. And he calls us to be harmonious, to live like the redeemed people that we are in Christ, as those who will inherit a blessing. Let us give a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that it is so easy for our tongues to get let loose and begin to speak things that are injurious rather than edifying. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for ungodly speech in our lives. And we pray that you would work in such a way that you would help our words to be seasoned with grace, edifying, wholesome, timely. Lord, may we be peacemakers and not peacebreakers. And Lord, may we cultivate a right heart, because we know that it's out of our heart that our mouth speaks. A heart of love for you, a heart of love for others, our neighbor, so that godly speech would characterize our lives. Lord, give us the grace and the power to do that, that your name would be exalted, and that your people would be built up. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.